Thank you, Todd and Praise Team. Thank you for singing and joining with us. I told Todd that the time with Stephen and Sarah was coming out of my time, not out of their time. So we're a few minutes behind normal, but that's okay. We're in good shape. I did want to mention, speaking of time, that the ladies' missionary meeting is actually 10 o'clock. Wednesday, okay? So I'm going to get everybody to say it together on 3, 10 o'clock Wednesday. 1, 2, 3, 10 o'clock Wednesday. All right, good. So everybody knows. Also, I want you to take advantage of our tracks. Todd mentioned the choir preparing for Easter. We've got some new Easter tracks that are out there, as well as others. And Ruth Hamilton coordinates this, and she said they're not going quickly enough. She needs more work to do. So get those tracks out of the rack and share them with others, and take advantage of the seasonal tracks as well as the ones that are just so good that we can use all year round. We're talking about one anothering this year. If you've been with us for any of the Sunday mornings when I've spoken since the first day of the year, then you know that we've been talking about the one another commands that we find in the New Testament letters. And for personally, for me, it's been a blessing, if you can call being convicted a blessing. And I think that is when the conviction comes from the Holy Spirit and God is working. So I hope He's working in your life. He is in mine, and we want Him to in our assembly. And that happens as He works through us individually. We're going to be talking this morning about communicating to one another through song. I'm going to ask you to turn, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're also going to be looking at a verse in Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible, you can get one out of the hymnal rack there, or you can even turn to the inside of your bulletin, and you'll find both of these verses located on the bottom left side of the inside cover of your bulletin this morning. You can take those with you, and we're going to be reading a couple of extra verses this morning as we start, and this is going to give us the most complete instruction on music in the local church that we find in the New Testament letters, in these two passages. So first of all, in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start our reading at verse 18, Ephesians 5, 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You can hold your place there if you'd like and go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Paul, again, the writer here, used as the human instrument, the Holy Spirit of God, breathing out the Scriptures for us. We have here the will of God for us on this issue of singing when we gather according to the New Testament pattern of meeting as a local church. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I want, first of all, you to notice the similarities. You probably already have, but we're going to lay them out here a little bit for you. There in Ephesians chapter 5, the end of verse 18 through verse 19, and comparing that with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. We see in Ephesians chapter 5, the 18th verse concludes with that command to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. And then in Colossians 3:16, that challenge regarding music starts off with these words, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Ephesians chapter 5 goes on to say, speaking to one another. Similar to that, a parallel in Colossians 3, teaching and admonishing one another. Ephesians chapter 5 continues in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs the exact wording that we have in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians 5 says after that, singing and making melody in your heart. The parallel in Colossians 3:16 is singing with grace in your hearts. And then we see that both of them conclude with the same words, to the Lord. To the Lord. So you can see a very similar, the parallels that we have in these two verses that give us instruction regarding communicating to one another through song. And so what we're going to do, we're going to kind of work our way backwards this morning. We're going to examine these verses and draw out five principles to aid us in communicating to one another through song. And we'll start kind of at the bottom of our list or the end, and we'll work our way back up for these five principles. So here's our first principle. Our singing is primarily to the Lord. Our singing is primarily to the Lord. In both of these verses, at the end of the verse, we again have that phrase, to the Lord, and we see that we're singing to the Lord. Now, that's not very surprising. I don't think there's anybody in here this morning that says, wow, I never thought about that. You mean that we're singing to God? Now, we all know that. That's pretty obvious and pretty clear. In Romans 11:36, we read these words regarding God, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. When we sing together, we should always take note to whom we are primarily singing. Note that word, primarily. That's going to come up a little bit later as we continue. But you know, even though we know this is true, even though that none of us were surprised when I made this statement, yet how many of us thought about this as we sang this morning? How many of us were thinking about this, that we were primarily singing to the Lord, the one who created us, and the one who created music. The one who redeemed us, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and the one who redeems music, who buys it back for His own use. The one who loves us, and the one who loves music. That's the one to whom we are primarily singing. Some of our songs this morning were directed to Him. We sang, Lord. And then we said something after that. Those that we sang that were not directed to Him should still be sung with the knowledge that primarily, even songs of testimony are sung primarily to Him. And don't forget that He's always listening. He's always listening. You might say, oh no, you mean He heard my squeaky voice this morning? He heard me singing off key? Guess what? He made your squeaky voice. He made you in such a way, if you sing off key in the sense of music, He made you like that. He's not surprised. And when He hears you singing from your heart, He loves that. He loves that. He loves that. Can we summarize it this way? Sing every word and every note of every song to the Lord. To the Lord. That's our first principle this morning. And we're going to quickly go through these in the will of the Lord so that we can get through all five of them. Sing every word and every note of every song to the Lord. Our singing is primarily to the Lord. Here's our second principle we draw from these verses, working our way back. Secondly, our singing is really a matter of the heart. Our singing is really a matter of the heart. We note there in Ephesians 5:19 that we are singing and making melody in our hearts. And then in Colossians 3:16, we are singing with grace in our hearts. our heart, we understand, in one sense, is that physical organ that keeps us alive as it pumps blood to all the parts of our body. And if it stops, we're history. We're out of here. We're not singing here on earth. If we know the Lord, we'll be singing in heaven. But as he thinks about your heart here, he's not talking about that physical organ, obviously. He's talking about your innermost being. That center of your moral, spiritual, and intellectual life. And he is talking about that part of you which also involves your emotions. That's what he's talking about. When you sing in your heart. In other words, it's not just what comes out of your mouth that makes a difference to God. No, it's what is in your heart as you sing. What is the condition of my heart as I sing? In Psalm 28 in verse 7, David said and sang this, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him." David said, "I have a trusting heart, I have a rejoicing heart, and I am singing to God." Can I ask you this morning, are you singing and making melody in your heart as you sing? Even if you can't play or sing a proper note, well, you can sing at least one proper note, because even if you're monotone, eventually you'll hit that note right in a song. But even if that's you, is there a song in your heart? Is there a song in your heart? Is your heart marked by the grace of God? What is the condition of your heart? What is the condition of my heart? Is there a song there, a song about the Lord Jesus, a song because of the Lord Jesus? Is there grace in my heart? Is the grace of God penetrating my heart and grabbing hold of my heart in such a way that I have a song to sing? I have a reason to sing. Or is my heart, as we read in Ephesians 4:18, blind? Is it, as we read in Hebrews 3:12, evil and unbelieving? Is it, as we read in Acts 7:51, uncircumcised? Or could my heart be, as I read in Exodus 4:21, hard? Perverse, in Proverbs 11:20. Stony, we read in Ezekiel 11:19. Or is it sincere, as in Ephesians 6:5, pure, as in 1 Peter 1:22, true, as in Hebrews 10:22, clean, as in Psalm 51:10, an appropriate home for Christ, in Ephesians 3, in verse 17. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and verse 15, Paul said this to the believers in Corinth, "I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." He said, I sing emotionally and spiritually, but also with my mind. It's not that my mind is not involved. My mind is involved. But if my heart is not right, my singing won't be right. If my heart is not right toward God, my singing will not be right toward God. If my heart is not right toward myself, if I don't have a proper biblical view and understanding of myself and what God has done for me and desires for me, my singing won't be right to God. If my heart is not right toward others, my singing won't be right toward God. When we sing, our head should be heavily involved, but if the heart isn't right, the singing isn't right. The heart of the singer, you see, is as important as the heart of the songwriter. It's not only what the songwriter was experiencing and communicating when he or she penned the words or the music. It's just as important as what your heart and my heart are like when we sing the words that they have written to the tune that they have written. And Amos that Old Testament prophet, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Here's what the Lord says to His people. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. You see, God says your singing, my singing, our singing is really a matter of the heart. Principle number three from our verses this morning, our singing reflects the variety of God. In both passages, we read this phrase, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We might ask the question, and sometimes we do, what kind of songs reflect and honor God? There's an interesting quote by William Cowper. He lived 1731 to 1800. He was an English poet, but for our purposes this morning, even more importantly for us, he was a hymn writer. And we sing some of his hymns. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. William Cowper said this in one of his poems, "Varieties, the spice of life, that gives it all its flavor." But you didn't know that a hymn writer said that. You've heard variety is the spice of life. Variety is the spice of life that gives it all its flavor. That's interesting, and I think we see that reflected in this idea of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There are three styles, it seems, three types of songs specified here. And you can read many commentators, and what you will find about the commentators is this, that everybody says, possibly a hymn is this, and likely a spiritual song is that. Now, the Psalms, we know the book of Psalms, there's 150 in our English Bible, the way it's divided up. But we're not even sure that when Paul wrote this, that he was limiting the singing of Psalms to only those Psalms. So the point is, we're not sure exactly what these three types of music are and were. See, the point is, there's variety. There's variety in music. Now, if we went back in church history, we would find that initially, of course, those early believers, the first Christians, had a Jewish background, and so their understanding of music in the Hebrew and that type of music would have been what they would have sung initially. And then over time, that developed. And if we sang only what the very first Christians sang that we know about, we'd be very limited in our singing. And we would be very limited in the style of singing, and we would have no harmony, because they started out singing just melody with no harmony, very simple phrases, sometimes one group singing and then the other group responding. And over time, instruments have been added. We see instruments in the Old Testament. But over time, we see everything in the history of the church, from chants to a cappella, to instrumental, to oratorios, to symphonies, to melodies, to harmonies, to ballads, to cantatas, to choruses, to hymns, to more contemporary songs, which, by the way, every song, when it was written, was contemporary. So there's always been contemporary Christian music. It's just not what is contemporary necessarily to our day. And in our day, there are the hymns of the faith, as we might refer to them. But depending on where you fellowship, you might find a songbook that is full of songs you've never heard. And they are great songs about God and His love for us and His Son, the Lord Jesus, and redemption through the blood and the testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus. And you've never heard the song. So we don't have all the songs ourselves in our own hymn book. But today there are Southern gospel songs, and there are contemporary Christian songs, and there are hip-hop Christian songs, and there are taste and preferences that are dictated by our personalities, by our traditions, by what we've been exposed to as we've grown up. There are people here today that have been brought up in other countries, very different cultures, and they sang very different songs, I'm sure, style-wise anyway, than what we sang together this morning. Do all acceptable songs need to fit into one of these three categories? Well, not necessarily, but probably they all do. Probably all of them, though we can't be, again, dogmatic about what they each consist of. We know that the disciples, before they went out, the night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, after the upper room, we read that they sang a hymn. But I can guarantee you it was an Amazing Grace, and they did not sing Power in the Blood. They did not sing any of the hymns that are in our hymn book, you see. So we don't know what they sang. We don't know exactly what a hymn was in the sense of the first century, or exactly what a spiritual song entailed, or a psalm, but we believe that probably all music that honors the Lord Jesus, that is biblical in content, would fall into one of these three areas. We don't want to ever lose our history. We've already lost some of our history because we don't know the song that the Lord Jesus sang the night that he was betrayed. We don't know. We've lost that purposely. God didn't want us to have it. But we don't want to lose the hymns of the faith. Neither do we want to shun the music that's being written today, because when Isaac Watts first began to write his hymns, he was rejected by most of the English-speaking church because they believed they should only sing psalms, literally psalms from the Old Testament. And to take Scripture and to somehow change that into words which honored the Lord or spoke of who He is or testified of what He had done, that was looked down on, and he was considered a rebel in that time because he was singing something that was different. You see, the true test of a song, the true test of a song, biblically speaking, I'm not talking about preference, I'm not talking about taste, I'm not talking about our definition of worldliness or our understanding of holiness. I'm talking about the true test of a song, biblically speaking, is the content of the lyrics, not the style of the music. Okay, here we go. Big point right here. Our fourth principle is this: our singing sends a message. And this is really what I want to get across, I hope, this morning. Sometimes you sing. Some of you guys, you're so romantic and you sing to your wives. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass the rest of us because you sing ballads to your wives, you know. Probably not too many. Maybe we sing to our children, or Kim and I sing to our grandchildren. We love to sing to our grandchildren. But you know what? When we gather here, we read in Ephesians 5:19 that we are speaking to one another. And we read in Colossians 3:16 that we are teaching and admonishing one another when we sing. Now, there are commentators who will say, which is true, there was no punctuation in the original Greek, and they feel it was wrongly punctuated. But the reason they feel like that is because they can't understand how this could possibly mean what it's definitely, clearly, seemingly, obviously to me saying. We're speaking to one another and we're teaching and admonishing one another. You see, we had primarily our singing is to the Lord. Secondarily, our singing is to benefit others. Ironically, get this, ironically, the singer is not primary. The singer is not even secondary. And so when I come together and I sing, you know, my first thought is, well, it's what I want to sing. It's about my experience. And it's about me being able to express. And there's truth in that. But primarily, it's about the Lord. And secondarily, it's still not even about me. It's about everybody else that's in the room. And so when I was singing this morning, primarily focus should have been on the Lord. Secondary focus should have been on you. Last is me. Last is what it means to me and how it ministers to me. I'm not saying that's not important. I'm just saying it's not primary and it's not even secondary. We are speaking to one another. You spoke to me this morning, and you didn't even realize it probably, that you were singing and I was being spoken to because you were speaking to me. You were teaching me and you were admonishing me. You taught me as you sang. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, you were teaching me that one day I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus and I'm going to be complete in Him. And you admonished me this morning. You admonished me when you sang, "See, the stone is rolled away." You admonished me, Mark. Remember we talked about admonishing one another, counseling and cautioning and correcting one another. And you were directing my attention. Mark, it's not about all that you're dealing with in this life that is negative and difficult. No, you see, the stone's been rolled away, Mark. He's alive. The Lord Jesus is alive and everything has changed because of the resurrection. And you admonished me this morning. Greg and the praise team saying, "I'd rather have Jesus." That admonished me. That says, "Mark, what's more important to you than the Lord Jesus? Is there anything more important?" No, we are singing to one another by presenting truth. That's how we do it. That's how we send a message in our singing. We present truth. And so that should challenge us very quickly. It should challenge us regarding accuracy. Is what I'm singing truly truth? I need to be discerning, and we seek to be discerning here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel about the content of the songs. And if we see a song that the content is not biblical, that means it's not accurate, not in line with Scripture when I say biblical, then we shouldn't be singing it. And then I might say, is it true to me? Am I singing a lie? It's true. It's true because it's true, but it's not true to me. I don't believe that. It should challenge me regarding participation. When I come, it's not just about me enjoying the music. And it's not just about being here so we can be in here while we have a filler time, while we wait for the preaching to start. No. But I should be here as a participant, a yielded instrument for God to use. God's not going to play a harp or a piano or a guitar or a drum. He's going to play you. You're His instrument. I'm His instrument. He wants us to participate in the music. I should be involved. It's not just for people who can sing well or who love music. It's for everybody. It should challenge me regarding focus. Am I paying attention to the words I am singing? Am I investing in the song? I must admit to you, most of the songs that we sing here, I could probably sing them without a hymn book and without a projected slide. And the danger in that, the good in that is, praise God, I can sing them anywhere. The good in that is if I go blind, I can still sing. But the bad in that is that my mind can go somewhere else while I'm singing words and you think I'm paying attention. Am I focusing? Am I focusing? Am I all in? And how about this one? It should challenge me regarding enthusiasm. If my singing is sending a message, if I am speaking to you, if I am teaching and admonishing you when I sing, does my volume and my body language evidence that what I'm singing matters to me? I'm not saying you have to jump up and raise your hands. But do I look so miserable that there's no way that you could believe that hallelujah really means praise the Lord when I sing it? You're saying he must have another translation because there's no way he couldn't be saying praise the Lord. Look at him. Looks like he just sucked a whole lemon down. Poor guy. And hey, I understand we can't all carry a tune. I understand that. But you know, go back. What does it say? God says in your heart. And I'm sorry, but if you can't sing well and the brother beside you feels like, man, why is he singing so loud? Then I hope that brother will stop and say, hey, what's he trying to teach me through that off-pitch song he's singing? God says, be enthusiastic. Why are we not more enthusiastic? Well, part of it is tradition. You know, we're not an excited, I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't say tradition. If Dick Andrews was up here today, he'd be ringing bells, clapping hands. He'd be getting you going, wouldn't he? Right? What? We lost our tradition. We ought to be excited. I'm not saying we're never excited when we sing, but I think overall, I won't ask these people that are visiting with us this morning if they think we're excited when we sing or not. I'll ask them privately later, not publicly. Maybe it's tradition. Maybe it's habit. Maybe it's because we're afraid of what somebody else might think. Maybe we're just apathetic. Maybe we're bored. Maybe we're not really interested in the music. Maybe we undervalue the music. Alex Strauch said this, people today, and this is back in 2003, so you think it's more true today, people will not come to a church with dead, lifeless music. You may think the words of your hymn book are the greatest, and they may be the greatest, but if the singing is powerless, lifeless, and dull, people will not stay. What about sensitivity? If my purpose is not to sing what I like and not to make me happy, but my purpose is to sing to the Lord primarily, and secondly is to communicate to you, what's the best way to do that? There's a lot of different people in this room. Everybody's not the same. Everybody doesn't like the same kind of music as their favorite. Everybody doesn't have the same favorite hymn or the same favorite chorus. So should we only sing the kind that ministers to me? Yeah, I want y'all talking to me. Teach me. Admonish me. Don't worry about them. We want to minister to everybody. It's like, you know, we could come and there are some folks here that have really weird accents. Have you ever noticed that? Strange. I can hardly understand what they're saying. Where did you grow up in New Jersey or something? I mean, what? What's the deal? You know, we can all speak English, but we can speak with different accents, right? And it's still English, but we may have trouble understanding what they're saying because of the accent. So, you know, if I have the ability to communicate in a different accent, maybe I ought to do that occasionally. Maybe I ought to do it regularly. Maybe I ought to be willing to sing a hymn for those who are ministered to by hymns. And maybe I ought to be willing to sing a more contemporary song to those who receive best the message when it comes through that vehicle. If my goal is to be biblical. Now, if my goal is to make myself feel good and to sing what I like, then to forget what I'm saying. If my goal is to do what God says in the Word, then maybe I need to be a little more open. I know I do. The church is a family. The church is a family. We talked 2 weeks ago about putting others first. Praise God. This morning we sang hymns. This morning we sang contemporary hymns. This morning we sang more contemporary songs of praise and worship. Praise God. That's me speaking what I see God's Word saying. And we can discuss that more. Here we go. Sing every song for the benefit of others. Sing every song for the benefit of others. We've got one more point. Our singing is best when it's on key. All right, we're going to quickly go through this because in Ephesians 5:18, that verse ended like this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The parallel passage in Colossians 3:16 was, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The key to singing, and the key to life, by the way, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:4, if you happen to be there, you can look up at it. And the first part of Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, He is your life. You may not be letting Him run your life or totally be your life, but He is your life. That's what the Bible says. And the key to singing and the key to life is the Lord Jesus. The question is, what is controlling your life? What is controlling your life? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have the Holy Spirit fill you up by yielding to Him so that He controls your life. And let me tell you what, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're all about Christ. John 16:14, the Lord Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit: He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is controlling me, I'm going to be all about the Lord Jesus. And when the Word of Christ dwells richly in me, when I have a wealth of the Word of God, when the Scripture is abundantly in me, guess what? I'm going to be all about the Lord Jesus. Luke 24:27, walking down that road to Emmaus with those two disciples, the Lord Jesus began at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And if God's Word is saturating my life, I'm going to be about the Lord Jesus. I'm going to be thinking about Him. You see, to truly sing on key, I must be Spirit-controlled and Word-saturated. Now again, I might not be able to sing on key with the piano or the guitar because I just don't have the ability. But I'll be on key to God, and I'll be on key for sending the message to others when the Spirit of God is controlling me. When the Word of God is saturating me. Communicating with one another through song. Here, quickly, are our five principles. And we're over time. I really, really, really wanted to get Joseph, come up real quick. Instead of David playing a hymn, I'm playing one verse. Joseph's going to come up, and we're just going to sing one verse. We'll just do one verse of the song that we've already done, How Deep the Father's Love. And I'm going to pray, and then we'll close with this song. And I just want you to try to practice those principles if you can. While we sing to each other. Again, you're singing to the Lord primarily, but know that in that you're singing to one another. At Christmas, I think Bill Whitley had one side stand up and sing carol to the other, and the other side sang back to that. And I won't make you do that this morning. But that was a great illustration of singing to one another, speaking to one another. Let's pray, and then we'll sing this and we'll be closed. Father, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you for one another. Thank you, Lord, that because of the death of the Lord Jesus for our sins, thank you for that because of His resurrection, that those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved, we're forgiven, we're part of each other, we're members of one another. And Father, thank you for the challenge this year that the elders are bringing before us, that we one another, that we love one another and forgive one another, that we admonish one another, that we put one another first, preferring one another before ourselves, that we confess our faults to one another, that we pray for one another. Father, that we communicate to one another through music. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that Christ is our life. Father, we pray that you will continue to do great things in this local assembly. And Father, bless us as we close with this song that we might sing to you. And that, Father, we might declare to one another the depth of your love. It's beyond anything that we can begin to comprehend. And we thank you for it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turned His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to